We'll have you quit yet. Friday, January 10th was National Quitters Day, according to a commercial that's on TV and some research that backs it up. Most people who set a goal, who make a New Year's resolution, apparently quit by the second Friday in the month or in the year, the new year that they've made the goals. So I'm hoping you haven't quit yet. I hope you're still pressing on. Discipline, which is what we are looking toward, what we're trying to do, disciplining our lives. Physically, we're trying to discipline ourselves emotionally, relationally, financially, spiritually. To be disciplined in our lives is choosing what we want most over what we want right now. Now, that may be a deal killer right off the bat. You may not be interested in that whatsoever. But if it appeals to you and something's drawing you towards living a life where you want to organize your life, to prioritize your life about what you want most, beyond just responding, reacting to whatever it is that you may want in the moment, then lean in, because that's what we're going to be talking about, not just today, but for the rest of the first quarter of 2025. Cannot believe that we're in a brand new year, about ordering our lives around the things that God wants for us most, more than what we may want in the moment. And it's hard because I don't trust myself. You shouldn't trust yourself. The heart is deceitful above all else. The Bible says, who can trust it? But we can trust the Word of God, and we can trust the Holy Spirit informing us and transforming us by the Word of God, which is what we're talking about even this morning. I hope you've been reading James this last week. Actually, today I think was my 12th day in a row that I read James chapter 1. I had a head start on you guys, and I did it today as well, just because I was really into it and I wanted to remind myself one more time what James chapter 1 had. But I asked you that maybe you could try, along with the rest of our church family, to read James chapter 1 last week, beginning on Monday, every day during the week. So you read James chapter 1 on Monday and on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, you still read James chapter 1. Thursday and Friday, many of you bought a Bible from the city store, from our cafe in there. We have talked about these now for 4 weeks. These Bibles, $35. There are, I think, 10 more available today. We've sold out almost every week, pre-sold some Bibles last week. You guys were able to pick those up today. Two reasons I like these Bibles. Number one, they have large print. So when you get a little older like me, it's nice to have the large print. They also have a margin in the side of the Bible to where you can write your notes there. And what I've encouraged you to do is to write your thoughts, your impressions, from James chapter 1 in the margin each day. So on Monday, choose a color, write your Monday thoughts, then your Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then on Friday, go back and read all of your thoughts. So I hope you know James chapter 1. Now we're moving on to James chapter 2. We're going to refer back today to James chapter 1 because there are some things that James had in his mind that referred back to chapter 1 as he was writing chapter 2. But before we do that, we're going to talk about faith from Hebrews. Now, I hope that you have decided that you are not going to try this year to grow in your faith, that you're not going to try to get in shape physically, that you're not going to try to have a better relationship with your spouse or your friends, that you're not going to try to get out of debt and use your money more wisely, that you're not going to try at all, that you've decided to stop trying and start training. Because in training, that's when we succeed. When you try, trying is based on emotion, on circumstance. I had a friend in between services gave me an example. And she said, you know, it's like when somebody invites you to do something and you don't want to do it. What do you say? Well, I'll try to be there, or I'll try to make it. And you know, in reality, you're probably going to try not to make it or not be there, but you just say it to be nice. And then you wait to try to either think of or wait for life to give you an excuse that's so compelling that you feel good about getting out of your obligation. And you can also share it with them so that they feel good about you getting out of the obligation. So in my mind, trying is planning to fail. Training is planning to succeed. And training takes into account that we're going to face difficulty, that we're not going to feel like doing what it is that we are supposed to do, what we've set out to do, that we're going to live for something that we want most, even if we want something right now really bad that's not going to help us accomplish our goals. So let's continue to train. So faith is the muscle we have to train. Faith is the muscle that James talks about so often. And really, to define faith, before we talk about what faith looks like and how important it is to have actions with our faith, let's look at Hebrews together and let's just break down a definition for faith. Because faith is not something that is just a force or a power. It's not some kind of a magic formula that you muster up to make God do something for you. Faith is not something that is given to you by a parent or you sort of get from sort of being around people who have faith. I'll define faith for you, but faith is a choice. It's a commitment to live and believe a certain thing and to behave in a certain way. So the author of Hebrews defines faith because people want to know. And so he defines it very, very clearly. And I don't have time to dive into a message that would be a message all on its own, but I have time for us to scratch the surface here as a matter of introduction. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Remember that. Faith is confidence or in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what our ancients, the ones who have gone before us, they were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, that may not sound particularly applicable to you, but let me break it down. Now, remember that people who were hearing even Hebrews or James were hearing it in a particular context with particular history, many of them knowing the Jewish stories of the faith that many of them had grown up or around. Some were certainly learning for the very first time, like many of us are, but there was kind of a context, like when they said ancients to us, you know, what does that mean? It makes us think like Star Wars or some of the movies that we've seen or the books that we've read. They immediately thought of their forefathers of their faith or foremothers, as we'll hear about in the second section together. But let's just break this down and make this really, really simple. Hope, in this sense of the word, is wanting something to be with no guarantee. Now, hope is used in a couple different ways in the New Testament, but in this particular sense, that's what it means. Hope is wanting something to be true without any guarantee of it being true. I really want to get a raise from my boss. I hope I'll get a raise this year. I hope it will happen. You know what I'm talking about? I hope. You don't have any evidence. You just kind of hope it'll happen. Now, hope is great, but hope doesn't always have a plan attached to it. Hope could be trying. Hope can be kind of weak in and of itself. It's wanting something to be with no guarantee. But what makes us confident that hope so will be so? Faith. Faith is a confidence that God is and that he will do what he promised to do. And what's that mean? Faith is a choice to believe that God is. What is God? God is. Well, he is the creator of the universe. He's the force that makes all things work together. He's distant and powerful. Okay, but who is God to you and who does Jesus reveal God to be? He's personal. He's compassionate. He cares. He has a plan. He created you on purpose and for a purpose. God believes that you matter. God can take all of the random experiences and relationships and events of your life that seem like such a crooked, messed up spider web and make that path straight, give you the wisdom to understand, the hope and the faith that tomorrow not will just be different, but they can be the best days ever. Faith is powerful. But it's not based on circumstance. It's not a formula. It's not something I have, so God has to do what I want him to do. It's just simply me deciding this is who I am and this is what I'm going to do. Have you made that decision? God is, and he will keep his promise. I'm a part of his promise. I'm important. I'm significant. God will bless me, but not necessarily in the way that I think I want to be blessed. So are you willing to have it God's way in your life? Are you willing to allow God to direct your steps in your life? Are you willing to turn over the controls of your life and to see what God has next? one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, and I've been thinking about it this week a lot, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And in fact, it's the way I've been starting my day and have committed to start my day this year. It's part of my resolutions in the new year. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So when I wake up in the morning, the first thought that I think, at least I'm trying to train myself to think this thought first, is, God, today, I'll do what you want. What do you have? Use me however you want to today. I used to wake up and say, yeah, God, I want to be used, but these are the ways I want to be used, and these are the things I think you're going to do, and these are the concerns that I have on my heart. And I would lay out my agenda and my program, which is okay. You can do that later. But I've been trying to start my day saying, okay, God, here it is. When Joy and I, when we were driving into church this morning, we prayed for church. We prayed for you guys. And we prayed, God, whatever it is that you want this morning, we want. So just show us what it is. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, look to Him and let Him direct your path. That's the walk of faith. That's the target. It's the foundation of training. It's the foundation of transformation. And it's what James is talking about when he said, what you believe and what you say has to be consistent. You ever been around people who talk a good talk, but don't walk a walk? It can be in any area of life. They can be experts on marriage, yet have a terrible marriage. They can be experts on fitness and diet, but yet, don't exhibit that in their lives. They can tell you every budgeting and finance tip that you could ever learn anywhere from any book, but yet their finances are a disaster. Spiritually, they're full of ideas and knowledge and concept, and they've memorized Scripture, and they can tell you theology, and they can argue with you, but you look at the life, and the life is coming apart at the seams. There's no consistency. There's no integrity. And so James picks up with a thought, and he said, let's be who we say we're going to be, a person filled with faith that puts it into action, whose life is being transformed, who's decided they're going to train. That's where we'll pick up in just a few minutes as we look at James chapter 2 together. So do you believe that God is and not just can do, but will do what He says He's going to do in your life, in our world? Are you a person who has decided to have faith? Well, if so, then we look at the life and we look for consistency. We look at our own lives, each other, ourselves, and try to determine if there's consistency, congruence between what we say we believe and how we live. And I think it's important in every area of life. It's not okay just to say we believe in saving. It's important to save. If not, then we just keep spending and find out that we're broke. It's not important enough to just say, well, I want to be a good husband and think about my wife and live the way I want to and think about myself and then wonder why my marriage falls apart. It's not okay to say that I want to be physically fit and that I think that it's a great idea to diet but not do any of it and wonder why I have to buy new pants. I mean, we can't do that. We have to think about things and actually act on what we believe. In our men's group on Wednesday night, we were talking about that briefly. I was sharing with the guys how my two boys, Richard and Nathan, have their go bags for anything, really. It could be tornadoes, it could be traffic, it could be terrorism, but they got their go bags all squared away, their everyday carry. And they were grilling me a little bit on mine because mine has gotten a little lackadaisical. Over Christmas, they were like, man, you need to go ahead and shore up and you got to live the way you taught us how to live. And we're suggesting some things that I needed to do and needed to get. And we had a great Wednesday night, by the way. We had about 55 guys there, which was fantastic. We took about 10 minutes where a good friend of mine, part of our church family, a recently retired federal agent, talked to us about preparedness and awareness in the world we live in. Today, I have Wednesday, a good friend of mine, Keith McMillan, who many of you met, is going to talk to us about what's in a go bag, right? Again, tornadoes, traffic, terrorism, whatever. What do you put in a go bag? What is a go bag? Because I mentioned mine and people were like, well, what is that? So you don't want to miss Wednesday at 6:30, by the way, if you're a man and would like to come and meet with us as we continue to develop what it means to be a man of God and to live that way. But we can say in our minds, well, I believe it's important to be prepared. I believe it's important to be ready for any obstacle that life might throw us. I believe it's important for me to take responsibility. But yet if we don't pack a bag, if we leave it at home, if we don't do anything about it, then in reality, it's not that important to us, is it? I mean, how do you know what's important to somebody? What's important is what you do. And so when I look at a person, I don't judge a person based on your circumstances in life or your family or the things that are going on around you. What I try to do is look at your heart, look at the direction that you're headed and see your intentions and see your actions and see whether or not you're trying in some way to put your faith in motion. And man, I can get behind that. I don't care how much you know. I mean, I want you to know everything there is to know about the Bible, but I care about knowledge and action going hand in hand. And I've been around far too many people in my life who've outpaced action with knowledge. And they want to impress you with how many Bible studies that they have had, how many books of the Bible that they're a mastery of. They can talk theology. They can impress you with all kinds of words. And pastors sometimes will get up and say things you don't understand and throw 1,000 scripture references at you and weave this big tapestry of academia that make you feel like it's very deep. And then at the end, make you feel really bad because you know you're not living the way you should. And you walk away thinking the message was amazing, but you don't really understand any of it. And you got to come back next week and feel bad about yourself because that's what church is all about. And in reality, James is getting right to the point that Jesus got to, and it's the point that I want to be at. And that is that I don't compare myself to you and try to beat you in Bible knowledge or my walk with God. You may be far better than me in certain ways and disciplines and your character, far worse in other ways, but I don't win unless we win. I'm only as strong. We're only as strong as our weakest brother or sister. So all of us together have to serve the Lord, to grow and to develop our faith. I don't compare myself to you because if I do, I'm going to get pharisaical. I'm going to get judgmental. I'm going to become hypocritical. I'm going to want to beat you and know more and to try to impress you and polish my life in a way that deceives you into thinking I'm something that I'm really not. But I compare myself to Jesus, which is what I want you to do. And I'm like, huh, I'm not quite as good as I thought I was. It's humbling, but it puts things in perspective. And James says, listen, stop comparing yourself to each other. This is a theme throughout the entire book. Let your heart get softer, your spirit more receptive, your mind more open to learning the things of God, but doing the things of God. And he writes in James chapter 2, we're gonna read it. James chapter 2, what good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by actions, is dead. But some will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now we're gonna stop. We're gonna come back and cover the rest of this in a second. But there's three characteristics that James gives for live faith, living faith. Now, you've read James chapter 1, hopefully at least 5 times by now. We're going to refer back to James chapter 1 as we break this down. But the very first characteristic of dead faith that he talks about, to contrast it to live faith, is that there's an empty confession, that somebody says they believe something but certainly doesn't back it up. And the way that James is testing faith is he looks at, from James chapter 1, how is it we endure trials when things come into your life that are difficult or bad? How do you deal with them? Are you a person who has to find Jesus when all of a sudden life begins to fall apart and you go scrambling around trying to come back to church, trying to find a friend who can point you the right direction? I mean, that's better than certainly not. But or are you the kind of person who's building a life that when trials and testing comes, you're grounded in your relationship with God, and you're strong in your faith, and you've prayed for the wisdom that we talked about last week, and you can point other people to the foundation that you have in Jesus Christ. And so James says, if you want to see if your faith is alive, look at the way you go through difficult and terrible times. You ever known anybody who seems like they really walk with God, but something happened, they get mad at God? It may have been a really bad thing, because bad things happen and it's not fair. They throw temper tantrums, stamp their feet, point their fingers, and seem to never come back. You wonder what happened. James said, people with real faith, well, you may stamp your feet for a second, you may point your finger, and you may throw a temper tantrum, because that's normal, but you come back, that you're grounded. And the second thing that he points out is also in James chapter 1. He says, how do you deal with temptation? Do you blame other people for enticing you to sin? Do you blame God? Do you blame circumstances? All of us have temptations. All of us have a predisposition towards something. Maybe there's just a story that's so juicy we have to gossip, or maybe it's the eyes, and for a lot of us guys, you know, and we don't want to keep our eyes pure, and so we make all sorts of excuses as to why we can look where we want or think what we want, because our wife or whatever is not this, or we're not that, or life isn't, or I'm going to spend the way that I want to spend because I deserve it and I grew up with nothing. And we make all sorts of excuses and explain away why the temptations that we may have, well, they're not our fault. And James says, listen, a person who's got active in live faith realizes that when you're tempted, you don't let sin become an action, because when the thought gives way to an action, gives way to sin, it brings death. Death to self-respect, death to relationships, death to your intimacy with God. But he said, a person takes responsibility for it, calls it what it is, and says, I'm going to take this thought captive. No more, no longer. That's the end. And he said, if you're doing that in your life, then chances are you've got live faith. But if you're not, then we got to take a look, because it may not be the real deal. The third thing we point back to comes from James chapter 1. I hope this is triggering some thoughts. I read James chapter 1, as I've mentioned, 12 times. I had a head start on you guys. Not better than you. It's my job to be informed and prepared to help lead you to this stuff. And it's also my privilege to do that. But I've read James chapter 1 now 12 days in a row. And then James chapter 2, I think I'm on my fifth day or whatever. And so I've been really consuming this, you know, scripture, and it's been coming out in my life in weird ways, good ways, but weird ways. The Bible says when we hide the word of God in our heart, we don't sin against him. This next one, if you've been reading James 1, you probably have remembered this. And if you haven't, it's because you don't want to. Anybody want to raise their hand? If they don't, no, I'm just kidding. This is what the Bible says in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For anger works against what God wants in our life, drives us away from the people we care about, alienates us from anything good, gives us a hard and bitter heart, and kills our faith. Now, that's a paraphrase. How many of you, when rattled this week, have had the thought, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, quick to be understanding, quick to be empathetic, quick to be filled with grace, supernatural. It's faith beginning to grow and take over, and our lives are beginning to back it up. Well, we don't muster it up. The Holy Spirit develops it. And it's part of what we're doing by leaning in and choosing to what? To train, not to try. By reading scripture every day, you know what you're doing? You're training. By being here on Sunday morning, do you know what you're doing? You're training. There are a lot of reasons for you to not read scripture and not to be here on Sunday morning. Obstacles that pop up and get in your way. If you're just trying to read scripture, well, then if you have a busy morning or a busy day, or the kids are this, or something happens, or I get a phone call, then you have excuses and you don't have to do it. But if you're training, you make it a priority and you get there. You understand, you get what I'm talking about. Well, the last one is a response to God's word. And it kind of goes hand in hand with what we're talking about. But an empty profession is somebody that hears God's word and really doesn't care that much about it. Sometimes it angers them. Sometimes they dismiss it. Sometimes they point out all the people in their life it does apply to. Oh, I just wish my mom or my sister or my dad or my brother or my boss would hear this sermon. I'm going to forward it. Because they need to, and you weaponize scripture in a way, right? But it doesn't apply to us. It applies to everybody else so that we can change their lives to conform them to our idea of who they should be. And James says, look, that's dead faith, empty profession. All right, those are four things that go back to chapter one that you've already read. The second one is a false compassion. If you have a false compassion, if you're not a compassionate person, then your faith may be dead. Now, he talks about meeting the needs of those who are in need. Very, very contextual. Early church, they had customs, they had ways to take care of people who were in need. We do as well, but you wanna make sure that we're responsible, that it's not a habitual need, that we empower people to work and take care of themselves, that we're not helping with the problem, but with the solution. James is not contradicting that at all. But what he says is, if you encounter somebody who's in need and you have no compassion, that you say to them, stinks to be you, or hope somebody else meets your need, then your heart is not soft and your faith may not be real, that it may be dead. That if you look at the needs in the people around you, and it does not have to be physical needs, spiritual needs, relational, emotional needs, and you're moved with compassion, that's a symptom of live faith. But it's not just the people you like. You'd have to be a real dirtbag to not care about the people closest to you when they're hurting, right? I mean, if you just don't care about anybody, I mean, that's like a Grinch kind of hard heart, right? I mean, your heart's shrinking by the day. Everybody cares about people who are really close to you. But I'm talking about people who aren't your kind of people. If people you don't even know, or if people that can't even help you or add anything to your life, you begin to get wrecked a little bit when they're going through difficult times and move with compassion. The Holy Spirit's in there stirring things up and growing faith. And it's a beautiful point. It's true. And there's another one here that he talks about with dead faith. It comes from verse 18, and it's shallow conviction. He says, somebody will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there's one God, good. And James says, even the demons believe, and they shudder. So what James is saying is, and this is a very short paraphrase, that you might say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you may say that I need to be saved or I'm gonna go to hell. You may say that there is a heaven and a hell, and one day I'm gonna end up in one of those two places. You might even say the Bible is true. You might even say that the miracles really did happen. And James says, congratulations, the demons believe that, and they shudder. But the difference between us and a demon is it's not just an academic belief, a knowledge, but a knowledge acted upon that becomes a personal relationship that develops a saving faith. So it's faith, and then actions flow from. You can't be saved by your actions. Can't be good enough. Can't be smart enough. Can't be moral enough. Paul talks about that a lot in the New Testament. Can't do it. But you also can't be a genuine Christian if your heart drifts far from God and you never come back. If your fart drift, your heart, whoa, did I say fart? Did I say fart in church? I've been wanting to say that for a long time and Joyce told me I can't, so she's not even in here to see that. I worked it into a sermon totally accidentally. Where was I? If your heart drifts far, where you move with compassion for me in that moment, where you moved, yeah. Do you have active and live faith? Yeah, poor pastor said that. It could have been lots worse, friends. I'm telling you, it could be lots worse. If that's as bad as it gets, we're fine. If your heart drifts far from other people, then there's a symptom there that your faith's not right. Something's wrong. There's a sickness. Shallow conviction. The demons believe, but they shudder. But when we believe, we act on it. We have a living faith. So James says, show me your faith. Now he goes into three examples. We're going to do this quickly, of live faith. He says, you want to know about live faith? He's talking to Jews who've been scattered by persecution, kind of coming back together again, reorganizing a church that he becomes the leader of in Jerusalem. He's talking to people who know the stories about the Old Testament. Many of you don't, but it's almost a common language. Like if we're talking about American history and I mentioned to you George Washington, you would say, oh yeah, the founder of our faith, of our country, right? Based on faith. Well, you say the ancestors to the Jews, the ancients, and they're like, oh yeah, the founders of our faith, of our country, of our nation. They got it. We don't get it all the time because we didn't live it like they did. But he says, listen, look back at Abraham the Amazing. He says, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? And then he says, you see that his faith was real and you know it was real because he did something. He acted on it. Now, Abraham was a great example because when God called Abraham, Abraham didn't know God. He came from a non-Christian family. He lived in a village that didn't have any church. They didn't have any worship. No one knew God. And God said, listen, tap, 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 follow me. I'm going to do something cool through you. I'm going to make a nation from you. And Abraham, something pulled him inside. And he said, off we go. Here I go. I'm going to follow. And the Bible says, as he went, he believed. And the belief and the winting went hand in hand. But he didn't stand still until he believed and then argued with God about whether he was going to go. And when he went rough. Abraham let the rough edge drag, man. I'm talking like telling people that his wife was his sister so that he didn't get in trouble and giving them away to a king. I mean, the guy had some moments that weren't, you know, right home about moments. But the rubber hit the road, and this story takes a lot of explanation. We don't have time for it. It's not nearly as barbaric as it sounds. But God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac, and Abraham agreed. And at the last moment, God spared Isaac, provided a sacrifice. And that act of obedience was remembered hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. And God said, how do you know Abraham was a person of faith? Because even when it was scary, even when it didn't make sense, even when it was inconvenient, even when the future was unknown, he kept putting one foot in front of the other and he went. And as he went, he believed. And as he believed, he went. And they went hand in hand. And then he goes on to give another example. He says, remember Rahab, the raunchy, who was the former version of Rahab, the homewrecker, the prostitute, the woman of ill repute, who sat by the city gate and lured people away from their families, men into sin and temptation, who all of a sudden one day decided, I'm not gonna be that person anymore. Some spies came into the city. You may know the story if you have been around church for a while. Jericho was going to be besieged, destroyed. She hid the spies when the soldiers were chasing them, lured them down out of the window, lied to the soldiers about not knowing where they were. And the spies said, you know what? If you want to be saved, tie this cord around your window. Make sure you do these steps. Bring your family inside. And that day, Rahab decided she was going to live differently. And even though it didn't make sense, and even though it was a little scary, and even though it was out of her comfort zone, and even though no one would even have thought or expected she could because of her past, just like Abraham, she believed and she went, and she believed and she went, and she believed and she went. And as she was winting and as she was believing, she ended up becoming the great, 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 whatever it is, grandmother of Jesus. And James says, remember her. And he's like, oh yeah, 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 Rahab. And then he uses one third example. This is the last one we have. The last example, a dead guy in verse 26. And he said, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without any actions is also dead. And it's kind of morbid, but it's kind of true. What animates the body? Spirit. When the spirit's gone, the body's dead. Poke it with a stick, not going to respond. Nothing going on. The spirit has left the building. The body is dead and going to decay. So James says that a bunch of words, churchy words, King James sounding words, full of Bible knowledge, memorization, and impressive theology, while they can be important if they're informing your faith, can show you ignorant if they stand in the place of faith. Because without a life that backs it up, what's there is dead. In James, he said, it's like musical instruments that aren't being played well. You're just wailing on them and everybody knows. So what's the point? The point is that we have to have an alive and active faith. The point is that we as a church have to be prepared to show our faith. That we as Christians have to decide that we are going to discipline our lives and choose what we want most over what we might want now. That even if it's a little inconvenient, that even if it doesn't make sense, even if it's uncomfortable, we're going to be people like Abraham and Rahab who decide to go. And as we go, we believe, and as we believe, we go and we become. Because Romans 12 tells us that we can be transformed and not be conformed. That the way we think, the way we act, and who we are, we can be different people for God's glory and His glory alone. So that's what the first quarter of this year is going to be all about. For the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about James. Guess what we're going to be discussing next week? James chapter 3. The week after that? Week after that? 5. There you go. And then we're done because James only has 5 chapters. And there's only 8 verses in James and 60 different principles that we can apply to our lives. I mean, it's amazing how packed it is. You can read it so, so quickly. And then when we turn the corner into what I consider the spring, but Pastor Dan considers the dead of winter, in February, the week right after the Super Bowl, we're going to begin a series together. And the series is going to be on a number of F's. It's going to be on faith, yes, fitness, yes, finance, yes, family, yes. We're going to be working each week on the important parts of our life, setting goals, disciplining ourselves, determining to train. No longer try. And this year, I promise you, if you continue to lean in, it will be the best year ever. And you'll get to the end of the year just like last year, and we'll celebrate together, and then we'll start all over again. Father, thank you for my friends, and I pray that as we continue to lean in and learn from the book of James, that you would convict us, that you would show us the parts of our life where we're arrogant, where we're distant, where we're self-sufficient. Show us where our hearts have grown cold, where our attitudes and disposition toward other people, even the people who we may not necessarily like, have become apathetic or even antagonistic, that there's just so much, so many things that we do to ourselves, that we become if we're not paying attention, that we sort of glean from just being a part of a world that just doesn't operate the way you do. And I pray, Father, that you wouldn't just convict us, but that you would encourage us, that you would empower us to live a different way, that you would motivate us, and that as we continue to put your word down in our heart, whether it's the very first time or whether we've done this for years and years and years, that you would allow it to come out in unexpected places, that our faith will be alive as our knowledge increases, and that we will be training to be men and women of God. We do it for you because we love you. We can't wait to see what these next few weeks, months, what this year has in store. I pray for my friends, Father, and I love them. And I'm grateful for them and I believe in them. I know how hard they're trying. We live in a world that is set up against living this life of faith. But you are greater than any obstacle we face. So draw them close, Father. Give them the kind of strength, the kind of love, the kind of hope. As you develop their faith, make them men and women after your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.